are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So we are going to be in Psalm 41. We landed off on Psalm 40 last week. Psalm 41, 42, 43, these are psalms that capture the heart of a guy being betrayed. Anyone here ever been betrayed? Has anyone ever been dealt dirty by someone who's a confidant, an advisor, a homie, a relative, a son, a child? You're not alone. It happens, and you are going to experience it, and it does produce something in us that is unsavory, but it also points us back to the Lord, because none of that will occur when you walk with the Lord as far as He's concerned. You may go to a church where you've had bad church experience, bad pastors, bad this. That's people, but none of that the Lord will do to you. And Psalm 41 starts off, let me start in prayer. Let's go there. Lord Jesus, we do pray for your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us all things. And we ask that we can learn from the life of David, because people are the same today as they were 4,000 years ago. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts off, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Now, in this, the heart of David, David understands that he's in a position, really, that God can't afford to take him out. And that's a position you and I as Christians need to be, is if you are a giver, if you're trying to outgive God, if you're just trying to just be as blessed as possible, put yourself in a position where God can't take you out, financially even. Just put yourself there. There's a great book I endorse. It's called Serving Ascenders by a guy named Neil Parolo. And it's for people that like to support missionaries or to get behind other people in the ministry. And it's like this, as a military model, for every two boots on the ground, you have eight support people, right? You have people keeping...
It's a lot more than that.
Well, I'm sure. But practically speaking, to keep you guys alive on the field, you got a supply depot. You've got people doing administration. And so don't feel bad since you can't be out on the forefront at the street level doing all the ministry. You can't get behind it and support those ministries, right? God needs supporters, right? And so try to outgive God. And here's the thing. Try to give to people and organizations that can't give back to you. You know, David Wilkerson in the 70s, he said, you know, Christians spend more money on dog food every month than they do on missions. Ooh. It's a challenge we all have to accept. But when you try to outgive God, he's a debtor to no man. I even say that with tithing. Like, you'll never really catch me pushing our financial agendas here. We have things, we have bills and all that. But we don't want to take from people because we know God isn't broke. But we want to encourage people to be faithful with what they have. And so I'll tell people, hey, especially if this is your church and I'm your pastor, I say tithe. Start at 10%, and if God doesn't bless you financially radically, then I'll give you all your money back, right? Try them. Test God on that, because we often say, I don't have enough money, so I won't tithe. I won't give. Well, God says, first give. I think a reason a lot of us lack is because we've gone to the gas station and bought the cookies on sale. Oh, they got two for $5 Whoppers? I mean, I can't, you know, you end up eating your paycheck. So nonetheless, be a giver, because I read the Bible and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? It's not yours anyway. Verse 4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Isn't it true? We have enemies. We have people that don't like us. And they, just as David went through this, he understood his enemies were circling him like vultures around a wounded animal. Especially the older folks who have stuff, right? Your kids and your family can't wait till you kick until they get all your treasures. You know, it's a tough position to be. When will he die and his name perish? I mean, look at what Christ endured on the cross. He was surrounded by his enemies. Read Psalm 22. He knows what it's like for people to take the one last possession, right? His cloak, and they gambled for it. What kind of rebuke did those soldiers, when they entered into eternity, if they didn't get right, the last thing they touched was the blood of Christ on that cloak, and they, let's assume they didn't make it into eternity on the right side. Think of the, I think their eternity is going to be spent thinking about that piece of cloth they gambled over. Isn't that crazy? And that's people and stuff, isn't it? But the backstory behind Psalm 41 is the relationship David had with Ahithophel, if you can say his name right. Ahithophel was originally the counselor of King David, but he later betrayed David. He aided Absalom in his rebellion to overthrow David's kingship. Ahithophel was well known for his advice, so much that Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David once done. 2 Samuel 16:23 says, for every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. So Ahithophel had a very strong gift of wisdom. After Absalom captured Jerusalem, Ahithophel's first piece of advice to him was that he sleep with all his father's concubines in a public manner so as to become a stench in your father's nostrils and to strengthen his following. In those days, taking possession of a king's concubines was a declaration of one's right to the throne. This fulfilled God's word to David after his adultery with Bathsheba. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do these things in broad daylight before all of Israel. Absalom followed the advice of Ahithophel and performed the wicked act on top of the palace roof for all of Israel to see. When Absalom began his rebellion, King David knew that Ahithophel's advice would be dangerous in the hands of his son. During his escape up the Mount of Olives, David prayed to the Lord that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned into foolishness. In answer to David's prayer, when David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives, he met Hushai the Archite. David sent Hushai back to Absalom in Jerusalem as a secret agent to frustrate the advice of Ahithophel. In Jerusalem, Hushai pledged his loyalty to Absalom, but began to give advice to David's benefit. Absalom asked his counselors what next step he should take. Ahithophel said to pursue David immediately while an army of 12,000 men and attack him while he was weary and weak. Hushai, however, counseled Absalom to delay the attack from a larger force and totally annihilate David and his men. Absalom chose to follow the advice of Hushai and rejected Ahithophel's counsel. This was of God, since the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. When Absalom rejected his advice, Ahithophel's pride was injured, and he put his house in order and then hanged himself. And following Hushai's advice, Absalom was defeated and received the punishment due to his rebellion. Because of Ahithophel's betrayal of David, many scholars see him as a type of Judas. And we can see that Judas hung himself. He betrayed a friend. He was an enemy to the plot of the king. But better yet, Ahithophel had a granddaughter. What was her name? Bathsheba. He waited 25 years to punk David. Welcome to church. Oh, I've seen this in church play out. People who didn't get the counsel they wanted to receive from the pastor, and then when situations in the church went haywire, they formed a posse. They went after them. It's a tragic event, but, you know, we have a Lord that identifies with us, even in betrayal. I mean, why would God pick Judas? Well, for you and I's sake, he knows what it's like to the very end. When they're in the garden, what does he call Judas? Friend. You and I, we're going to have enemies. We're going to have betrayers. Not in heaven, though. This is part of humanity. Jesus himself quotes Psalm 41. He's going to quote verse 9. But let's pick it up in 6. It says, "And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself when he goes out. He tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me." Now, I think on the day of Christ's crucifixion, Satan was going, yes, right? Guess what? 3 days later, he was like, oh, dang it. You know, you and I are going to be in these same positions where, have you ever been down? Like, what's the term? I've been kicked while I was down. Where people have taken advantage of you when you're in your most vulnerable, where people just, they're just licking their chops for you. Or you fail. Maybe you failed morally. Maybe you failed as a believer. Maybe you just tanked it. And you have your critics. You know, it's, I like Shakespeare in one quote. He says, "I love my critics because they're honest. It's my fans I have to watch out for." And some of you guys know I'm a Star Wars fanboy, and we are mean. If they don't make a movie to our liking, oh, boil the tar. We are going for blood. We're evil people, right? And we watched a movie about it last night. It's great. It's just, yeah, horrible. So David is down. So let me ask you a question. How do you defeat your critics? Outlast them. Survival is the best revenge. You feel like a Galapagos turtle some days in ministry. You're just doom, 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 doom. Just can't take me out, you know? Survival is your best revenge. David's going to learn that. Verse 12, it says, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Psalm 42. Now, with Psalm 42 and 43, they're not quite sure who authored this. This is a whole separate book of Psalms, but we're going to presume, for conversation's sake, that this is David talking. And the context in which David may have wrote these Psalms is when Absalom, his son, betrayed him. Poor guy can't get a break. Well, welcome to leadership, right? Chapter 42, verse 1, "To the chief musicians, a contemplation of the sons of Korah." Now, the sons of Korah were the musical ministers of the Levitical priesthood. David, being a musician, I'm sure he wanted to pen this down because this is a song of depression. This, I mean, David had the black eye makeup and he's painting his nails and the sideways hair and he's crying and he's writing music. I mean, this guy's emo as emo gets, just, ugh. Right? Like, David, as much of a tough guy as he was, is a sissy in the prayer closet. Like, I'm not being blasphemous, but he's a guy who's always pouring his, you know, it's just gooey. He's not German. We know that, you know. He's not Finnish, you know. So it's this guy, you know, he's just pouring it out. And that's what, isn't that what musicians do? They're just so gooey. Oh, that's why I'm not a musician. I just write songs about food or something, you know. So anyways, Absalom launches his insurrection against the throne. And it brings about a depression in David because this is going contrary and even counter to all the promises of God. Christian, you will never know depression until you get absolutely 100% correct with God. And then Satan and flesh and hell come at you. Like, I used to be depressed all the time before Jesus, right? Before I knew the Lord, I was always a bummer to be around. I'm still kind of a bummer some days, but not like I used to be. Like, I was just Chicken Little, the sky is falling. But, like, when I got into the ministry, the Lord's like, hey, watch what we're going to do. And he just takes you low. No, that fellowship of suffering. Oh, the pit of despair. Because the Lord wants to show you how deep his hand reaches. He wants to show you that sin can't out-sin the promises of God, right? And David has a hard lesson to learn through this insurrection because David will even write, he's talking to the Lord, hey, you know, you told me Jerusalem, well, and then I'm the king, and then, but, and the Lord's like, right, but I keep Jerusalem and I set you up as king, so this is my job to protect and to establish, not your job. You know, I take comfort from that because Jesus had to remind me several times. He says, I am going to build my church. Not even the gates of hell are going to prevail. And what he was telling me is, you're trying to build your church. He says, I never told you to build my church. He says, I'm building it. I'm just using you. Now go home and love your wife. You know. So, song about depression. Anyone here ever get depressed? Or is this just for Christians in Wisconsin? This applies to us. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Spiritual thirst. I like the analogy because thirst is inescapable. You can go, in my case, hours without food. No, you can go days, right? I mean, you can go without food, 40 days. Before things are going to start getting real rough. But water, you got what? 3 days? 48 hours. Yeah, 48 hours. Dehydration is the soldier's worst enemy, right? You got to stay fluid, right? So it's a great analogy for us because there's often a spiritual thirst. And you and I have tried to quench that spiritual thirst with everything but Christ. That's what our flesh will do, right? We go after those things. Some of us, you know, we call it a testimony, you know, where you've tried everything. You've tried every drug, you've tried every experience, you've tried every hobby, and it just produces despair because it's supposed to. Every one of us has a hole in our heart shaped like Christ. Let's go to John 4. You guys know this story. John chapter 4, if you're following along. Right around verse 5, it says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Is that In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She gets around, right? She's so important to this guy that he won't marry her. She probably has what we call a shut the heck up ring, right? We're in a culture today, marriage means nothing. And then, you know, she found no satisfaction in marriage. She just knew it was just potential disappointment, so they didn't get a loan together, right? They're just kind of, they're shacking up, as the world calls it. You know, test driving the cow before you, you know, drink the milk kind of deal. And it's like, and it's true of all of us, because we all look for satisfaction in, unfortunately, people. And people will always what? Let you down. Hey, as your pastor, if I haven't let you down yet, stick around. Hey, is this what you signed up for? But the idea with this woman is she had a thirst in her. She was looking for a person. Well, the Lord met her and introduced himself as the person she was looking for. She was looking for love in all the wrong places, right? She couldn't find it. And you know how, what did Einstein say? The definition of idiocracy is doing something over and over again, expecting a different result. And some of us have had those relationship experiences where you've just cycled through, you know, and you just realize that person just will disappoint you and you've disappointed them, so on and so forth. But the Lord shows up and he says, I'm the man of your dreams. Isn't that true? He is the man of our dreams. Everything we need him to be, he will be. So much so that not only does he satisfy the thirst for divine love in your heart, to know that you are loved, he will satisfy that, but then he will pour over his love in abundance so that it oozes out onto other people. I've been in positions before the Lord where I couldn't love. I was accused by the girls I dated. I could not love. My own family knew I was stoic. I was so hurt and so guarded and so jaded that I was stoic. I couldn't cry anymore. I couldn't respond. I was just, there was no joy in my life. But then the Lord came in. And then now I'm a lover of people. The Lord's like, now you're going to be a shepherd because now I have love to give. I got leftover love. Like, here you go. I mean, some of you guys know, like, if I say, hey, let's go on a road trip, you know what I'm saying. A lot of people are like, I don't want to ride in your car for 4 hours. I'm like, we're going to go get something to eat. We're going to go out of our way to go get something to eat. And we're going to bring napkins home for our friends who didn't go with, right? Give them souvenirs. You ever do that? Bring the empty wrappers, like wrappers back. Like, oh, this was great, great barbecue. Too bad you weren't there. Out of you will flow living barbecue. You know, the Lord sometimes has to pry you away from earthly relationships, doesn't he? There's a divine loneliness in seeking after the Lord where he's just got to go, all right, it's just you and me. And you're like, bah! No. I got them covered. I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. It's just me and you, because there's things I want you to hear from my mouth. There's people I want you to simply not speak into your ear anymore, just me. I want you to experience my love. And so you'll find in ministry, or even as a believer, there are times of ordained loneliness. There are times where the Lord has to let relationships die and then reestablish. But he will also replace those relationships in which you've lost. There's going to be people that he wants to bring in, and he just needs you to spend time with them. And we have sentimental affections. You know, we see him, his relationship with Ahithophel went sour. David had to stop listening to Ahithophel and start listening to the Lord. Right? His son, Absalom, you know, he was a softy towards that boy. He never disciplined or corrected him, right? His son raped his daughter and he just got angry. He didn't do anything about it. And his other children got mad at him because he never dealt with his kids properly. But then even he told Joab, he says, hey man, be easy on the boy. What did Joab do? Oops. I slipped and fell. The sword cut his head off. Sorry, bro. But everyone was getting frustrated because he didn't discipline his kids. There's a breakdown. Well, we know David didn't have sexual self-control, so he's not going to deal with his family who are struggling with sexual self-control. I mean, that's the way it is in the flesh. But we know David was going to pour everything into Solomon. Solomon was going to build the temple. Verse 3, let's go back to Psalm 42. It says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Charles Spurgeon said, "The next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it, and to pant hourly after it." My tears are my food. Have you ever just been bummed? Like broken, bummed? You know, there's something healthy to grief. There's something healthy to sorrow. Keeps you going, right? And people who do not discharge their sorrow or internalize it, they never ever recover from grief, do they? I mean, in your prayer closet, you got to have that pillow that's going to be covered in your smeared eyeliner, Tammy Faye. I mean, you're just going to have to be a blubbery, snot-filled goober mess before Jesus and just let it out. It's okay, right? I had to learn to cry again. It's okay. I mean, some of you guys seen it once, and I've dealt with you on that. You can't repeat that. But there's something in there that the Lord allows to push you towards Him, because we can't look for people to satisfy us, even in the darkest points where the Lord Himself has to comfort us with only the comfort the Holy Spirit can give. My tears have been my food. And oftentimes in your prayer closet, have you ever just said to yourself, if I'm a believer, if the Lord loves me, why am I going through this? Why am I a blubbery, goober, depressed mess? Have you ever said that? Where you just, why am I feeling this way? And why, you know, like he said here, he says, where is your God? How come, God, you're not dealing with it? Well, there's a season. There's a season for those moments. There's winters, there's falls, there's springs, there's summer. There's things that you're just going to experience so that when the Lord delivers, and oftentimes Christians, sometimes people never recover on this earth. Talk to any parent who's lost a child. They never, ever get over it. They will in eternity. There will be no more sorrows, no more tears. And that's the thing, Christian. Heaven is waiting for us. The best is yet to come. This is not heaven. And sometimes we're just going to have to cross heaven's gate with teary eyes. You just may be an emotional mess. That's okay. But be healthy emotional mess, though. Get through whatever God wants to get you through. You'll get there. But in those times, you have to dig into God's word. You have to preach to yourself. You got to be a great preacher, primarily to yourself. Okay. Verse 4 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Anyone here talk to themselves? It's a good practice. Right. And you got to just sometimes just take yourself out and just be like, all right, let's have a conference call. Right. And let's talk this through here. And there's a practical side of being a Christian where you need to read your Bible out loud to yourself. Go to Romans 8:28. Just read it out loud to yourself when you're bummed out. Just, all right, speak. But he's talking about praise. When you praise, now you are adoring and you're worshiping and you're reminding yourself of the attributes of who God is, because your circumstances and your emotions often will either betray that or they will not reflect it. And so in that, you got to get your eyes off the circumstance and your emotional funk and get it on to the Lord. That's what's going to get you through. Some of you girls know this, where it's Tuesday and you're just bawling. You're like, why are you crying? It's Tuesday, right? Girls, you're not even upset. You're just like, I'm just crying because I cry. And you're like, well, why? Because this is what girls do. Men, we don't understand that. Just don't bear with us. If we don't empathize with your emotional, I get it. I just don't understand it. So just, you know, guys are different than girls last time I checked. So let me get back to my notes here. This is a long way from the surrender that often traps the discouraged or spiritually depressed person. He didn't say, my soul is cast down and that's how it is. There is nothing I can do about it. Don't ever tell yourself that. The challenge made to his own soul, demanding that it explain a reason why it should be so cast down, is a wonderful example. There were some valid reasons for discouragement. There were also many reasons for hope. It also wasn't as if he had not been already given many reasons for his discouragement. Many things bothered him. Number one, distance from home and the house of God. He was not able to get to the house of God. Taunting unbelievers. Where is your God? Isn't that the worst when you're going through a bad situation and the non-believers are like, really? Where's your God now? I mean, Jesus knew that. Hey, he can't even save himself. Memories of better days. You know, the worst place to live, in my opinion, is the past. Past lies to us. Oh, weren't there good old days? You know what I tell myself? The good old days are tomorrow. They're next year. The present absence of past spiritual thrills. There's just, in ministry, you're going to find, like, it's not going to be as exciting, or it's going to be hard. Like when the Lord takes you into the spirit, the school of the spirit, where you're dealing with suicide, you're dealing with murder, rape, incest, all this crazy stuff. It isn't just like, hey, I wash cups at church. Praise the Lord. You know, there's those honeymoon times where you're just like, remember the good old days? Hey, no, the Lord's just brought you into maturity. There's overwhelming trials of life, right? We call it adulting. Doesn't that stink? You know, you have conversations about R factor on insulation and windows and things like that. It's just adulting. Or how about this? God's seemingly slow response. God's calendar doesn't match mine. What else do we got here? Still, it was as if the psalmist said, those are good enough reasons to be cast down when I think of the greatness of God and the help of his favor and presence. The result is not deadening his sense of sorrow, but rather setting it right to his relationship to God. Again, you just have to preach to yourself. David was a great preacher to himself. When you read the fine print of these psalms, he's always talking to him. It's great. Get into that habit. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. This is a very powerful and poetic description of despair. Deep cries out to deep. And then you throw a waterfall on it. Anyone ever like go over a rapids or a waterfall, or like you ever looked at one and go, I don't want to be underneath that? Because not only do you have the fall that's scary, then you have the undercurrent at the bottom that will just drag you down, right? There's catfish usually at the bottom that are bigger than your car. There's a lot of things, you know, you got to consider. Deep cries out to deep. You know, when you go to those depths, there's a corresponding depth. It's the depth of our sorrow, and there's also the ability for God to fulfill that. You ever pray to the Lord? You're like, hey, I want to go to the next level with you. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go here. And really what happens is God goes, let's go here. Yikes. If God is going to use you, he is going to wound you. If you want to understand the human experience, oh, he will take you to them. Nothing like firsthand experience, isn't there? I mean, you war vets are all like that. They get together and talk about all the bullet holes and times they've sewed themselves up with camel hair, and you're just like, you guys are sick, but then they admire each other for like the crazy things they've been through, you know? And I see that with pastors. I love, but I hate older pastors because I know what I'm headed for. You know, these guys all walk with scars and limps and, you know, and I'm like, is this what? They're like, yeah, bro, but the Lord. Oh, but the Lord. Yeah. Oh. Not a popular message today, is it? Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I like this language. God, my rock. Rocks are great, right? They provide stability, security, protection. But then it also says here that the psalmist feels forgotten. God is going to take you to places where your emotions will lie to you. In fact, your circumstances will lie right back to you. But the Lord will take away the circumstance, take away the emotion to get you to take your stability and your security and your protection from God's word itself, right? Where he turns his voice off for a minute, where he takes the warm fuzzies, he takes away the presence of God. Sometimes you're like, oh, the Lord hates me. No, no, no. He wants you to be so firmly and rooted in his word that these things will never move you. Especially today, everybody makes decisions based on feelings. I just feel, and then feel. I just feel. You just stop it. Stop feeling. You know, it deceive you. I mean, I feel like eating thirds. No, don't. You know, stop it. But this is where your faith grows. Faith isn't based on emotion. Faith isn't based on circumstance. Faith is based on the established written word of God. And so when you're going through hell, keep going, and just tell the Lord, hey, this is your problem to fix. I'm not going to get bent out of shape over this. There's nothing I can do. Trust the Lord. Verse 10. As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance in my God. Again, oftentimes you tell yourself, I don't feel like praising him right now. Do it anyway. It's not based on your emotion. You ever go to worship in the morning, say at church, and you're like, if I worship, I'm going to lie. Or maybe you do lie. Lord, you're wonderful, and you're thinking in your heart. The whole point of praise and worship is to get your clock set to who God is, isn't it? I mean, speak it out loud. I mean, come on, wives. You tell your husband he looks good and you love him every day. Do you mean it? No. You've committed to it, though. You're like, look, I'm going to tell you because this is what God expects of me. And then eventually your heart changes. You do what's obedient. Okay. Guys, what do? Honey, we told you we loved you at our wedding day. If it changes, we'll let you know. Right? We do that as Christians. I praised God last week. We're good. Let's jump into Psalm 43. Got time here. All right. Doing real well. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Again, presuming this is David writing, this is a continuation of Psalm 42, and presuming this is the trial in which Absalom went after the throne. Through this, David's going to lose occupation of Jerusalem, and that's not a small deal to him. This is the center of godliness. This is the center of worship. This is the center of everything that God said was going to happen and is going to be true. And David swore to protect it. And it's his son. You got to deal differently with your family sometimes, don't you? Verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, keep in mind, Christian, David's prayer is not reflecting reality, is it? But it reflects his emotions honestly. And we have a God big enough that allows us to come into the prayer closet and you right? God's okay. He just, I have a 3-year-old. I know what this means. Daddy said no. Oh, he hates me. Mom, you know, she's learned to validate, you know, like, all right, if dad says no, mom will say yes. If mom says no, then dad will say yes. She knows how to work us already. It's fascinating. But the Lord allows us to go in and deal with our emotions. That's the only way to get through it. Just discharge it. Because in that, as you see David, he writes the ship, right? David never really truly feels God has left him. But in the moment he does. You always and you never. Yeah. Verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hey, we've read this. I like this verse. This is where we're going to camp. Then I will go to the altar of God. What's an altar? It's a place of sacrifice. You go to the altar. You go to the cross, right? Where God sacrificed himself for you. You ever go to the Lord and say, look at everything I've done for you. And he goes, take a look what I did for you. And you're like, okay then. Let the altar alter you. We're going to do communion today. And I want to talk to you guys who are mad at God. Those of you guys who are disappointed with the way things are. When you look at your past and go, ugh. Hey, get thee over it. Because at the altar, Christ not only died for your sin, your death, your destruction, and everyone else in this room, but he did it for the whole world. Even the people that you're gunning against, the people that are coming at you. You got to remember, Christ died for their sin too. So he took all the world's sin to the cross that day. Whether or not they accept it and get saved, that's between them and Jesus. But as you cry out in your prayer closet, vindicate me, Lord. And he goes, I did. I died for them. Then your heart will change towards those people in whom Christ offered redemption to. You'll be softer towards them. You'll realize they will face justice in eternity. I don't ever pray for justice in my life. I don't want it. Because I deserve what? H-E double hockey sticks, right? I deserved hell. So if I go to the Lord and go, give me justice, he'll be like, well, okay. But no, I want mercy, I want grace, I want unmerited favor, and I want blessings because I didn't deserve any of that. But we go to the cross, we go to Jerusalem, we go to the holy hill, and one of the things, I want the Lord to have the final say in my life. And in that, we're going to go to the last words of Christ before he died. Have you ever just read those and go, what does this cryptic stuff mean? 7 statements Christ made on the cross. Matthew 27:46 for you note takers. It says, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here Jesus was expressing his feelings of abandonment as God placed the sins of the world upon him. And because of that, God had to turn away from Jesus. As Jesus was feeling the weight of sin, he was experiencing a separation from God for the only time in all of eternity. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Those who crucified Jesus were not aware of the full scope of what they were doing because they did not recognize him as the Messiah. While their ignorance of divine truth did not mean they deserve forgiveness, Christ's prayer in the midst of their mocking him is an expression of the limitless compassion of God's grace. You realize people did things to you because they ignorant. Verse 3. Luke 23, 43 says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I got one ticket to paradise, right? He had two, but the other guy didn't want it. So in this passage, Jesus is assured of one of the criminals on the cross that when he died would be with Jesus in heaven. This was granted because even at the hour of his death, the criminal had expressed his faith in Jesus, recognizing him for who he was. But he never got baptized. He never tithed. He never joined a church membership role. He never. Right. This is the greatest evangelist in all the New Testament. He didn't even have all his theology correct. He's never read a G. Campbell Morgan book. I mean, he didn't have it all together. He just was desperate. Lord, just today. So wherever you're at, Christian, Jesus died for that sin too. The one you're swirling with, that you're like, God's just not going to forgive me. Yes. Fourth verse, Luke 23, 46 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here Jesus is willingly giving up his soul into the Father's hands, indicating that he was about to die and that God had accepted his sacrifice. He offered up himself unblemished to God. Nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. Fifth verse, dear woman, here is your son. Sounds like something I sent to Marcus's mom on Facebook. Dear woman, here's your son. Take him back. No. Here is your mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing near the cross with the apostle John, whom he loved, he committed his mother's care into John's hands. And from that hour, John took her into his own home. In this verse, Jesus, ever the compassionate, is making sure his earthly mother is cared for after his death. You know, Christian, what's going to hold you back are the what about my family talks with God? What about if I obey God? What about all this stuff, all these people? The Lord has it covered. He loves your family more than you do. And for some of you, get out of God's way and let God spank your kids since you didn't. I mean, there's things where God is in control, and let him be in control of your family. Sixth verse, I am thirsty. The idea here, you know the story. They put gall in his food and they gave him vinegar for his thirst. There's a human experience being declared here. As we started with, my soul pants for you, O Lord. Jesus knows what it's like to go without. He knows what it's like to taste destitution in some respects. He's identifying again with you and I going, because a lot of us, we think Jesus just like went in his full superpowers to the cross. Like, oh, I'll be back in a couple days. Just hold on. I got this. It wasn't like that. I mean, it says his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. Oh, I think of football practice back in August, you know, in high school where you can't even open your mouth. You're so sticky. Oh, blood and hair. I mean, and nothing worse than when you're thirsty than you grab that drink that's not fresh, that old can of Coke with a cigarette butt in it or whatever, and you're just like, oh, the Lord's been there. My favorite verse, right here, John 19:30. It is finished. Woo-hoo. You know what that means? I got to quit trying. Jesus' last words meant that his suffering was over and the whole work of his Father had given him, I'm butchering my notes, that the whole work his Father had given him to do, which was to preach the gospel, work miracles, and obtain eternal salvation for his people, was done. The word itself means the books are balanced, tetelestoi. It means it's done. Hey, if you're striving today, you don't have to, right? This is where some days I got to come right back. When I lose my bearings, when I come across something I don't know, I need to fall back on what I do know, and I need to go back to the cross primarily. When I've blown it so far, or circumstances and things and relationships don't turn out, I go right back to the cross and I go, okay, checklist. Let's go down these seven things. Can the Lord have the final say in your life today? Or are you still going, yeah, but, well, what if? Well, he needs, you're telling God what to do. Hey, guess what? He's got it. But what is he trying to do in you? He allowed all this pain, death, suffering, betrayal into your life to produce Christ in you. Praise him for it. Some of us couldn't have come to the cross of Jesus without all that trash behind us, correct? Sometimes it keeps me in the love of Christ because I want to be liked. I want to be loved. I want to have everybody's affection. And the Lord's like, you got mine. Why don't you and I hang out? Well, all right. I love you. We're going to do communion today. Marcus, you want to come give me a hand here? I need someone to lift the lid here. So let me turn off the recording here. And we're going to go to the cross this morning.